to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' eternal song. When hoary time shall pass away, earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' eternal song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' eternal song. Could we with ache the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' eternal song.
Song, but what depths of truth are found in it. I want to turn this morning to the 27th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 27. Let us begin with verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made a savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, Let my father arise, eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. I want to speak this morning on the fact that we are blessed by promise. We read this emphatic statement in verse 33, He shall be blessed. It is imperative for us that we, as God's people, realize that indeed we are blessed by promise. Because the entire Christian experience is based on faith in the promises of God. Jacob is often maligned because of what happened in this chapter. He is accused of being conniving, deceitful, thief, an imposter, many other uncomplimentary names. But I want to see today that we must view this incident, along with a whole lot of others, from God's perspective. The first thing I would like to notice is that this little narrative is really a glorious picture of Christ himself. Jacob is indeed figurative of Jesus, who came into this world in the same manner as an imposter. If you back up to verse 18, we read this. He came to his father and said, My father, that's Jacob. He said, Here am I, are you my son? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. This is exactly what Jesus said when he came into this world. I am, as it were, Adam. I am the head of the first. I am the firstborn of this human race. And so he actually assumed that place just exactly as Jacob came in impersonating Esau. Jesus came in also impersonating sinful flesh. If you back up to verse 16, they went to great lengths, he and Rebekah, in order to achieve that. She put the skins of the kids of the goats. This tells us that Jesus came into this world, and yes, he became the goat for every member of humanity. He substituted for every one of us as he became the goat of sacrifice for sin in this world. And so we notice that the goats of the skin was upon his hands. Jesus came into this world assuming the place of an evildoer. Then you will notice she put it upon the smooth of his neck. That's that rebellious neck of the old creation that absolutely resisted and refused to obey God. Jesus came and assumed that place. And so as we read in verse 19, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Or as Jesus would say, I am the Adam who heard the word you, the day you eat thereof, you are going to die. Verse 19, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I've done according as you've done, as I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, eat of my venison. Why? That thy soul may bless thee. Jesus did exactly the same thing. He did this in order to obtain the blessing of God. But you see, in order to obtain that blessing for us, he had to become one of us. He had to come down in the likeness again of sinful flesh, offer himself unto God as the sin offering, pay the price there on the cross of Calvary for the sinful hands and the stiff neck, in order to obtain that blessing for us. Verse 22, Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. He felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's." God heard the voice of the Son of God, but the hands that had to be judged are the hands of Esau, and he discerned him not. But I want to look today to the time then present and see Jacob himself. How does God view Jacob personally? And the first thing that we must understand about Jacob is that God viewed him as a man of faith. We will not turn there, but you can read it in Hebrews 11:9. We read these words, "By faith he," that is Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." We're going to see in this message the only way that men ever get the promises of God is by faith. The only way Jacob could have gotten and enjoyed the promises is because he believed God. And so God testifies of him that he indeed is a man of faith. Read of this same incident in Hebrews 11:20. It says this, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." There is no mention of any kind of subterfuge in this. The part that he is talking about is this incident that we have just read, that Isaac blessed Jacob with the choicest of blessings. And Paul tells us that that was done in an atmosphere of faith, not of deceit. I want to turn back and to realize, go back to the 25th chapter of this same book. It is important for us to know that these blessings belong to Jacob before he ever went into the presence of his father. We read in chapter 25 and in verse 23, "The Lord said unto her," that would be Rebekah, she is with child, she is having great trouble in that pregnancy, and she went exactly where she should have gone. She went to inquire of the Lord to find out what in the world is going on. And God told her, verse 23, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people." And you can underline it, "The elder shall serve the younger." This place that Jacob took was his from the womb. The Apostle Paul enlarges on this same truth. Again, we'll not turn there, but Romans 9, beginning with verse 9, "This is the word of promise. And not only this, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." What's the election that Paul is talking about here? It's the election of the new creation. We were chosen in Christ before the world ever began. Anyone who would believe and accept the Lord Jesus would become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he would receive the promise that God had opened up for the choicest blessings, that of the Abrahamic covenant. And so I say again, by the time Jacob even went into the presence of his father Isaac, he had already been blessed by promise. But notice further, because this must be carried out, must become an actuality. Down to verse 29 of this same chapter 25. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. One rendering of that is, feed this red with that red, because Esau was red. So feed this red with that red. Just a joke about everything seemed to be with Esau. But Jacob is a serious individual. He says, I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what prophet shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Verse 34, he gave Esau the pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink. And I want to emphasize what God's view of Esau is. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He was counted, according to the meaning of this word, a vile person, profane person. This is what we must understand. Jacob didn't steal anything. Esau willingly sold his birthright. And indeed, as God says, he despised that birthright. It is very important for us to understand there is a difference in the birthright and the inheritance. They cannot be separated, but they are not the same. The one demands the other. The fact that Esau was born first gave him the right to the very choicest of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Jacob wanted that right. He actually had it by promise. But you will notice that God made Esau make his own choice. And Esau elected to sell that right for a bowl of soup. Let every Christian understand, we are given a birthright. The moment we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into the very choicest blessings that God has to offer. Esau, when he sold his birthright, he sold, he gave up, he relinquished that access to the blessings of God. Now, Esau didn't exactly see it that way. Go to the 27th chapter of this book once again. We'll go down to verse 36. It is important for us to understand, Esau made his own choice. Verse 36, we read, he said, is he, that is Jacob, not rightly named Jacob, supplanter? He supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now he hath taken away my blessing. Those are both lies. Jacob didn't take anything. Esau sold his birthright. He sold that access. God indeed has given every Christian a birthright, the birthright in Christ. We again read from Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, this is God's perspective and God's point of view. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know how afterward, when he would have inherited, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let every Christian once again understand, the moment we believe, God gives us access. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ as a part of the church. The moment we believe, we have been already blessed. But let every Christian also understand that he must take hold of that inheritance, and sometimes he may have to take some extreme efforts the way that Jacob did in order to obtain them. We see here that Esau despised his birthright for one morsel of meat. Christians, I fear today, are adopting the morsel of the world at the expense of their birthright. Can't have both of them together. God will force a choice every time. And so Jacob chose that which was right. Esau sold it for a bowl of soup. That's why God was so angry with him. Said he despised it because he esteemed the highest blessings of God as worth no more than a bowl of pottage. I want to pursue Jacob's life. As we've said, many have accused Jacob of some very unsavory things, but we don't read about that in the scripture. God never says such a thing concerning him. Instead, let us go to the 28th chapter of this book. And I want to notice how that it was God himself who reaffirmed the fact that these blessings had indeed rightfully been given to Jacob, and indeed they were by promise. Verse 13, Jacob has gone out from the presence of his father and mother, gone into a far land. I will want to make the same analogy of Christians today, because oftentimes when people are born again, it isn't that long until they too are called out into a far land, away from what they've already known before. They have a new life. They are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and God intends to establish a personal relationship with them. And so it was with Jacob at this particular point. Jacob had laid down to sleep. As you remember, if you read the previous verse, he saw a ladder stretched from heaven to earth. That ladder is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, we read, behold, the Lord stood above that ladder And he said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God personally conveyed the covenant of Abraham, reaffirmed the covenant of Abraham. As you read on down through these other verses, that God gave that covenant unto Jacob. Verses 18 and 19, you'll find that Jacob learned and he began to exercise true worship. But we begin to find a problem in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me. That is not a statement of faith. It is important that you and I understand Jacob for the simple reason that most of us, all of us, have the same traits. We display the same traits and characteristics that Jacob did. We must take heed, because we are, for the most part, just like he was. We'll not go into all of these, but his life will bear every one of them out. Jacob was self-willed. He was self-reliant. He was self-sufficient. He thought he could solve any problem on his own. We see that many, many times in Jacob's life. I will call our attention to only one of them. You remember it well. He's going back home, going back where God told him to go, back to the land of promise. But he had to meet Esau first, and he was terrified. And we read that there wrestled with him an angel until the break of the day. And Jacob, even at that time, he had exhausted so many resources already. But at this time, at that late time, Jacob was saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob had to find out that blessing didn't come to him because of his own strength and his own power. And so it was God who had to weaken him, threw his thigh out of joint. And let us understand that was not a temporary thing. I believe he had that for the rest of his life. It tells us of our own experience. God must also weaken us in order that we might learn that we are not self-sufficient. We can't do it on our own. We can't bargain with God and make him do whatever we need to do. Some people seem to think that they can just bargain with God and whatever they say, he has to comply. No, he doesn't. Jacob learned by bitter experience that you don't bargain with God. And so he was wounded. And again, it was not a temporary wound, but understand this. Jacob's greatest blessings were yet to come. You can read the story there, how that God, this is where God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means prince, or prince with God. And it is said of him, now you have power with God, not your own strength. God got rid of that. The only power you have now, Jacob, is simply to believe God. And that's what every Christian has to learn. The blessings come to us because they are promised. The only thing that we do, the only responsibility we have in it, is just believe God. Faith is what will gain us the glorious promises of God. Jacob had to learn that lesson, and we too must learn it. I believe that many of God's people are learning that lesson now by the things which they are suffering. Even as Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And until we are in such a place, we really do not know what he's talking about. And so, Jacob, if God will do this, then I will comply with these other things. I want to notice in closing that men are still trying to negotiate or bargain with God. But Paul tells us about a new tool that they are using. Let us go to the third chapter of Galatians. Galatians 3. Paul conveys the same message to both the Hebrew Christians and these Gentiles in Galatia. And that is that both of them were trying to gain blessing through the law. They are trying to use the law, so to speak, as a bargaining chip. If I keep the law, then I become righteous. And then God must bless, because his eyes are over the righteous. He blesses the righteous. But of course, that is not the message that the Apostle Paul preaches. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Every Christian must realize the only reason I am blessed is because I am in Christ. Men may do many wonderful things. They may give extensively. They may pour out all kinds of charity and things of this nature, ministering to others, things that are very beneficial and things that the Scripture absolutely approves. But that's not why God blesses us. The reason God blesses us is because we are in Christ Jesus. It is because of our place in Christ and not simply what we do. And so we read, to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant he's talking about is the covenant of divine grace. It's the Abrahamic covenant, which still extends to our day. It is the same covenant that God gave to Jacob and reaffirmed to him personally. This is the covenant of which Paul speaks. And here's the key. The covenant that God made with Abraham happened over 400 years before the law was ever given. Covenant that was before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, verse 17, cannot disannul that should make the promise of none effect. Some people try to teach that the law supersedes the covenant of divine grace, and it doesn't. It was just inserted for God's own purposes, which we'll not go into at this time. There was a purpose that the law came. But for us, the covenant of divine grace that God made with Abraham, he made it over 400 years before the law was ever given. And Abraham and his seed were blessed, greatly blessed, before the law was even given. Verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Once again, we are blessed by promise. Not by the law, not by our works, not by anything that we could do. Jacob got wonderful blessing from the Lord. But it was not because of what he did. It was because of the fact he believed God just exactly like his father Abraham had done. We'll not turn there, but Romans 4:16 says this: therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Grace and law will not dwell in the same house. Paul describes that, explains it extensively to both the Hebrews and the Galatians. It might be by grace, and here's why: to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, even us Gentiles. And so we receive the promises exactly the same way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did, and that is just by believing God. Again, I want to notice that when we talk about the promises of God, we are talking about all of those promises that were given to Abraham. 2 Corinthians 1:19 says it this way: for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, and again, it is only through Christ that these blessings come, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay. The gospel it repreached was not an iffy gospel. Maybe it's true and maybe it's not. Paul says, no, that's not the gospel we preached. It was not yea and nay. But in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, and the glory of God by us. And so today, as we come before the Lord, I'm talking about in our everyday lives, day after day after day, with all the difficulties that are in this world at this present time, the answer is still the same. The promise is in Christ, and the only way we get it is to believe God for it. Let us also realize we are blessed by promise, and that promise comes to us only by grace.